All right, thank you, guys. We're going to dismiss the kids to go down to Children's Church at this time as well. And as they're dismissing, now, Randy, I told everybody about the sign up there. And I said that came from Randy. And it was something God laid on his heart. He wanted to have that done for us. So, yeah. And it's a good spot, I think. You know, it looks good. It looks good up there. Well, you know, it's there's the truth in it. You know, it's truthful, that is right. Oh, she gets to go down to Children's Church, that'll be fun. All right. Okay, so the last couple of weeks we've been looking at the gifts of the Holy Spirit in Romans, and we didn't get real far last week in Romans because then, you know me, I got off on a couple of other things that I thought was valuable as far as the gifts of the Holy Spirit and how they operate. So if you want to turn to Romans again, chapter 12, and we're going to be looking at verse 2. Because we only got to verse 1 yesterday, now or last Sunday. Now, let me show you something here. And this is what I was telling you about before. Hey, Eric, would you do me a favor and kind of move that over for a second so I can use the overhead? And then you can put it back over there in a second. All right. Thank you, sir. Don't you love new technology? Look at this. All right, so all right. So last week when we began, I informed you about a verse, and I'd shared it with you guys before. But maybe you're new, or maybe you weren't here that Sunday for whatever reason. But what happens is when you're in a church that believes in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and then you get people that don't believe in it or weren't taught that, you're going to get, you know, differing opinions. Well, this isn't an opinion thing, it's a Bible thing. You know, I had to attend schools and seminaries that did not believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You know, in a couple of places I had gone to, basically they're like, how could you believe in such a thing? And then they always go to 1 Corinthians 13:10. And if you go to your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians 13:10, it'll say, when that which is perfect has come, then the gifts will be done away with. However, that is not the Greek meaning of the word. All right? That has got nothing to do with it. And that's why I underlined this, 1 Corinthians 13:10. I photocopied this. This is out of my Greek lexicon. So this is the Greek meaning for that verse, and as you can tell in a couple of other spots there, the word has different, you know, the word perfect usually is like full-grown adult, full of age, mature, you know, kind of the bottom one there that is out of Hebrews 5:14, and the other one up above, I mean, it takes it even farther down. I didn't get all of it in here. But the bottom line is this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10, the word perfect is this. All things ushered in by the return of Christ from heaven. All things ushered in by the return of Christ in heaven. Once you see this and once you know this, then you realize that when people go to the verse and try to say, well, all the gifts of the Holy Spirit aren't for today, see, and Jesus was perfect. Yeah, Jesus is perfect. God's word is perfect. However, the word perfect has different Greek meanings. And so what happens, like in your footnotes of your Bible, or, you know, as you're studying or whatever, you're going to come, the most common one is full-grown adult and mature. If you've got your Bible open, you can look at the bottom, and there might even be a note on there that says perfect, and then it'll say mature, you know, that kind of a thing. Sure it does. In some places, that's exactly what it means. But however, in the Greek, it is this. So, and I shared with you last week, when Christ returns from heaven, you don't need the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Don't need him anymore. He's here. You know, it's an empowerment that he's given the body of Christ for today. But when he comes back, you don't need to prophesy. We don't need to have words of wisdom. Don't need to have words of knowledge. Doesn't have to be a message in tongues and an interpretation. You know, I was raised in a Methodist church. Well, I can tell you in the Methodist church, you don't speak in tongues. You know, you don't give words of wisdom and words of knowledge. I mean, it's just that wasn't part of the program in the Methodist church. So when I started studying, and I became a Christian, and when I was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues, I was like, okay, you know, wait a minute, these people say you can, these people say you can't, and you know, blah, 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 blah. And then they'll say, oh, well, you know, it's from the devil. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, if anybody tells you that speaking in tongues is from the devil, you need to stay away from them. Number one, there is absolutely nowhere in the Bible, anywhere, that the devil ever made anybody speak in tongues. Ever. Not a verse. Not one verse. The only time that you see anybody speaking in tongues in the Bible, and it will say, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what they say. There's no verse that says, oh, the devil possessed him and now they're speaking in tongues. You are not going to find that anywhere in the Bible. So that's not what the Bible teaches. You know, the Bible tells us that there's gifts and there are abilities that God has given us as a body of Christ, and part of those are the gifts of the Holy Spirit, like you find in Corinthians and what we'll see here in a few moments. But you got to remember, what I emphasized last week was this. You know, it talked about encouragement. It talked about lifting people up. You know, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for the edification of the church and the building up the body of Christ, not for the tearing of it down. The other thing is, speaking in tongues and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that's not salvation. You know, if you never speak a word in tongues or never have a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge or prophecy, okay, you're still saved. You know, speaking in tongues aren't going to get you to heaven. You know, prophesying is not going to get you to heaven. Being redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, that's what gets you to heaven. So if you never operate in those type of gifts ever, it's okay. You know, and you'll see that the Holy Spirit is the one that gives the gifts out. You know, he's the one that divides them up. You know, Paul tells them, I speak in tongues more than all of you. Remember, we saw that last week in Corinthians. But he says, really, I'd rather have you prophesy, because then you can build up the body of Christ. So the gifts of the Holy Spirit are to build up the body of Christ. And so I wanted you to see it in writing. I wanted you to see it in black and white. I wanted you to see exactly what the Word of God says here in the Greek, and it is the perfect state of all things to be ushered in by the return of Christ from heaven. That is what the word perfect there means. All right? And so now that you know that, if you hear it again, you can write it down in your Bible and say, hey, wait a minute. You're wrong. I know exactly what that word means. Okay? Okay, so with that said, we're going to start at verse 2 then in Romans chapter 12. He says, now I do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, a couple of things here, obviously, I want to show you until we get going into the gifts here in just a few moments. All right, first thing I want you to see is this. Do not be conformed. Now, there's a couple of Greek meanings here, and these are very important because this is what's happening in the world around us. And I'm going to tell you, this is what's happening to the churches around us. This is something that the churches are buying into when he says, do not be conformed to this world. First thing that it means is this. Do not pattern your mind or your character after the world. Do not pattern. Do not copy your mind, the way you think, and your character according to the world. And you remember, Paul is in the Roman Empire. I mean, there is no moral codes at all in the Roman Empire. Everybody just did what they wanted to. Emperors were notorious for murdering people they didn't like. They were notorious for having dinners and having people that were kind of against them, inviting them in for dinner and closing the doors on them, and then the soldiers would come in over the balcony and murder all of them. So these guys these leaders were not good leaders. And so when you and I are looking at this stuff, Paul is saying, I don't want you to do this. And the idolatry and the false worship and the pagan worship, he says, I don't want you to pattern the way that you think in accordance with the world. And I don't want your character to be influenced by the world. So one of the things that you and I do as believers is this. You and I have to think like Christ. We have to pay attention to God's word. We have to kind of get our mindset on how easily the world tries to drag us into the way it sees things and the way that it thinks and the way that it does things. And when you don't do it the way that they want you to do it, they get upset with you. They get mad at you. But the Bible tells me I'm not supposed to do that. I'm not supposed to adapt a worldly mindset. I'm supposed to be adopting a Christ-centered mindset. See, we bought a worldly mindset into the church when we first were saved. But he's redeemed us. He's changing the way you think. You're seeing things differently, and so he's saying, I don't want that to happen. And unfortunately, there are churches across the United States and around the world, instead of doing what they're supposed to do and preach the gospel, they buckle under social pressures, and then all of a sudden now, you see churches doing things that are not biblical. And Paul says, I don't want you guys to do that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11. Now, Eric doesn't have this down. Oh, yeah, no, you don't. That's right. I got the other one down. It is God sending a strong delusion. If you want to write that down in your notes or in your bulletin, look it up later. It says, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, it says that at the end days, God will send a strong delusion. Now, this isn't God sending a delusion going, oh, good, I don't want these guys around anyway, and I'm going to entrap them. That's not what it means. What it means here is this. People are so bent on doing whatever they want to do, they're going to deceive themselves into believing that it's okay with God, and it's not. Basically, it's God saying, if this is how you want it to be, go for it. But that's not how it's supposed to be. Goes on. Not only then is it being conformed, the second next Greek meaning for that is this. It means in our thoughts and our pursuits. Thoughts and pursuits that are controlled by this present time. What's happening right now. And then I'll tell you, next month, there'll be something new happening then, and you'll see people chasing after this and chasing after that. Christians and churches are notorious for following fads. And I've done this long enough to know, and we have seen fads come and we have seen fads go, and fads do not last. I remember when gold dust and silver dust were falling from the ceilings in the 80s, Toronto Blessing. And then after it got investigated, they found they were putting sparkles and stuff up in the fans. And when they turned the fans on, there'd be this little, oh, look at that. You and I need to lay aside some of the stuff the world is pounding into your brain and filter it through the Bible and through the things of God and not pursuing, going after the ungodly things of this present time or this present age. And then the final one I'm going to just use on this one is this. It is adapting to its external superficial customs. Adapting to its external superficial customs. In other words, there's things that people do that are useless. Why are you doing that? Or they'll try to drag you into a conversation that has no winner or no loser. It's just the same old cycle going all the way around. It isn't going to accomplish a thing. Don will say something to me once in a while, or somebody will say something. I say, well, I really don't want to talk about that. Well, you're rude. No, I'm not rude. I'm just not interested. You and I can talk all day about banking and finances and politics. You know what's going to happen? Absolutely nothing. You'll get mad at me. I'll get mad at you. And you know what? It's still the same way it was 20 minutes before the discussion. It doesn't change anything. You know, it doesn't change anything. So, you know, we got to look at what we're doing. He says, so don't get caught up in it, making it more important than what it really is. Next part of that. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformed by the renewing of your mind, it means this. It is how we perceive, and I've got a few little things here for you. How we perceive, number one, spiritual truth. I've been pastoring for almost 40 years. There's always a religious philosopher somewhere around someplace. You know, and that's what I'm saying, religious philosopher. Their opinion of what the Bible means. One of the reasons that I show you the Greek, one of the reasons why I show you the Hebrew, and I show you it means this for this verse, is I'll tell you what. Number one, I'm not giving you my opinion. I'm telling you what it means. And if it convicts me, so be it. But I want you to know the truth. And I think when you get into the depth of looking at the word yourself, It eliminates the guessing game. It eliminates opinions. It eliminates, well, you know, I think this and I think that. Jesus didn't teach that way. The disciples didn't teach that way. The Bible doesn't teach that way. You know, I am the way, the truth, and the light. No man comes to the Father except by and through me. Period. It's not somebody giving an opinion like, well, you know, if you've been nice enough and if you've been good enough, you know, you might squeak by. The Bible don't teach that. So we are obligated as believers, obligated as Christians, to ensure that we set up biblical guidelines that we are going to go by, and spiritual truth is number one. Divine things, acts of God, giving God glory when you know God has done something great and mighty. It also means the thoughts that we have, the feelings we have. Those are all part of it. And controlling, you know, our temper and our temperaments and all of these things, and trying to bring them under the control of the Holy Spirit, bringing them under the power of the control of the Holy Spirit. And that, and for some of us, that's a lifetime job in alone. You know, I mean, letting God work on us is important. Okay, and then it says here, feelings and purposes that are in line with God. Making sure what you are doing is in line with what God wants you to do. And one of the keys here, really, you and I as Christians have to back away from this idea that we tell God what to do. You make a request. You make a request to God, and God will give you the answer. It could be yes, it could be no, it can be maybe, it could be not now, and it could be no forever. Instead of us trying to give God orders and then people get upset because they can't understand why God's not answering their prayers. I'll tell you why. You don't tell God what to do. You make a request. And then you trust him for the answer is what you want to do. Now, he goes on here. Talks about the renewing of the mind. The mind is this. And I've cut down the meanings here just for time's sake. All right, renewing. It means to rework, renew, and renovate. Ultimately, to change the way we think for the better. To change the way we think. See, one of the reasons why I believe Christians go through the things that we go through and why there's difficulties in our lives is that, one, it teaches us more and more to be dependent upon God. When battles and storms and issues are bigger than you, what do? You've got to pray. You got to pray. I mean, it's just that that's all you've got left to do, and that's what he wants you to do. He wants you to pray, and he wants you to seek him. Secondly, when we renew our mind and to change it for the better, is that he tries to get out of us that selfish part of us is that, okay, I'm going to fix this. I'm going to fix this. I'm going to put this together. I'm going to make this right. I'm going to make this work. And then there's some things in our life we can do that. But there's other things in our lives that are so big that you can't fix them. You have to trust him. You have to believe him. You have to lean on him. You have to spend time in prayer with him. And he said, I want you to start thinking that way. And laying aside this idea that, well, I'll just fix it. I'll just do it myself, because sometimes we can't. The next thing. It says that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, the word here, prove and good, simply means to test, to examine, to discern. But the other part of this is the perfect will of God. Let me give to you, there was just right here for the perfect will of God, there was just five little words here. Perfect will of God is this, in his sight for you. For you. In his sight for you. When we say, Lord, what do you want me to do? You are then stepping into the realm of God's perfect will for you. Lord, what is in sight for me? I don't know the future. I don't know what's out there. I don't know what this afternoon is going to be. You See, when you tell God that you want his perfect will for you, what you are asking him, what Paul is writing here in the Greek language is this: Lord, what do you have in sight for me? What do you have in store for me? What is out there that I can't see, but you can see? Why you brought me this far? With the lessons and the battles and the storms and the blessings, you brought me this far, and I know that I'm not done. What else is out there now, God? So what is it for you? What do you want me to do? And so when I read this and I just saw those five words, I'm like, wow, God's perfect will is what he has in sight for me. What he has in sight for me, not what I have in sight for him to do. Not what I want him to do, not what I have in sight that he's supposed to do. I need to come to him and say, Lord, I need to know, what do you have in sight for me? What is that future? What does that future hold? What is that direction that you want me to go? And then he says here, long here, he says, look, you can prove it. You can test it. You can examine it. I want what God wants for me. And so many times we say that, but we don't understand the depth of it. Sometimes we will say those things and we really don't understand exactly all the things we're saying. And what I like about this verse is it tells me and you that when we give our lives to Christ, he's got something in sight for us. There is something out there that he may have you do. He might have a calling. There might be something on you that God wants you to do, and maybe it's not there yet. That's okay. We all know about Moses. We all know about Abraham. With God, there's no limit on age. You know, he'll pluck you out at 80 or 90. It doesn't matter to him. But we spend too much time telling God what we want him to do. And when you look at this, I would challenge you to lay those things aside. Make them only requests, but come before him and say, Lord, what do you have in sight for me? Because that tells me that I would be in the perfect will of God. All right, next one. Verse 3, for I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. When he says the grace given to me, it's an ability, a capacity that God had given him or supplied to him, and to everybody that God has given gifts and abilities to. And he says, and I don't want you to think more highly than yourself. Basically, it's laying aside the pride, laying aside the arrogance, not having an exaggerated opinion of oneself or an exaggerated opinion of one's own importance. You see, there's nobody here that's more important than another person. It's all the same to God. I'm not special because I'm a pastor. I mean, and I meet pastors. Their identity is tied to what they do instead of who they are. And I don't understand that. I can, if I'm not pastoring, I'm still a Christian. That's number one. You know, but there's people that can't separate that from themselves. And they just think they're so important, you know, that they just, you know, well, man, if I leave, man, it's going to be, you know, everything will all fall apart, or this will happen or that will happen. Man, I hope not. I wasn't good mentoring on their part to, you know, if that's going to take place. We get exaggerated. The other part reason that he is saying this, and we talked about it a little bit last week, is we get going through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You know, there are people that come across extremely arrogant because they operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You know, I can prophesy, I can speak in tongues, I can give a word of wisdom, I can give a word of knowledge, I'm this and I'm that, and I'm like, you're full of hot air too. You know, because you're not special because you can do those things. You are a vessel in the hands of the Lord. Look, if God can make a donkey speak, I really wouldn't get too puffed up on how important we think we are. You remember the story in the Old Testament? The donkey stops in front of him, and Balaam starts smacking the donkey and hitting the donkey to get it moving. The donkey turns around and says, "What are you hitting me for?" Well, if he can make a donkey talk, believe me. That should humble us all enough to know we're just simply vessels in the hands of the Lord. So he goes on. To think soberly, and it's modestly, moderately, okay, not beyond measure. Again, we kind of talked about that. As God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now, let me do this, and then I'm going to share a couple of other things with you. A measure of faith. To deal simply means, or dealt, it means to distribute among the people. Everybody's got gifts. Everybody's got abilities. People have the gift of hospitality. People have the gift of prayer. You know, I pray, but then you meet people and they pray. I mean, you know, they're on there, they pray. That's what they do. God calls them to do that. You know, so everybody's got gifts and abilities, you know, that the body of Christ uses in here. So when you look at this, he says, you know, each one is given that measure. So it means to deal, to distribute among people, to bestow or to impart. Measure, a portion. A portion that is measured out and or determined what? A faith. Of faith. A couple things here. Word faith. Number one, it is a strong conviction and belief that Christ is the Messiah. The second thing that it means is this, a belief in knowing that we have obtained salvation in the kingdom of God. And then the next one, the third one, is a faithfulness in Christ. Okay, I'm going to pause there because I want to read something to you. Like I said, I've been doing this long enough, and I know, and we've picked up the pieces of people's lives that were in churches that were taught because something didn't happen they prayed for is because they didn't have enough faith. And you guys have heard it. I mean, you guys have all been in churches for a year. Well, you know, you'd be healed if you had enough faith. You'd be this if you had enough faith. And I got to tell you, that's not the point. You know, I shared this last week, just, you know, I've been by the bedsides of men and women that God has taken home, and it was not a faith issue. It was time for them to go home. They were men and women of faith. And then I've been with people where God has miraculously healed them. I have never found a verse that says how much enough is. If you find it, let me know. Because when people say, you don't have enough faith, my response to them is, well, then how much is enough? How do I know when I've got there? What's the measurement of faith? The only time in the Gospels when Jesus is the only one who ever told his disciples and some of the people around him that they didn't have enough faith. But see, once Christ died on the cross, once he rose from the dead, and once they were filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts, you'll never find another verse that says that there's not enough faith. It tells me everybody has been dealt a measure of faith. Maybe somebody, God's calling to do something, and they need to trust God maybe for a little bit more than what you're trusting God for. Doesn't make them any better, but they need the faith. Let me give you some examples here before we close. In the Gospels, Jesus tells his disciples that they lack faith. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 26, he says, "Oh, you have little faith." And it's also, as the Greek, it means, "Oh, one who trusts little." And at that point is when Jesus had calmed the sea. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 40, it's the same incident, but it's written in a different way. "How is it that you have no faith?" This is Jesus to the disciples. He hasn't died yet. Spirit of God hasn't come and filled everybody with the Holy Spirit. He says, "You have no faith." Again, different version. Luke, the storm. Luke 8, 25. "Where is your faith?" It is a question that is indicating that there is something not found. He says, "Where is it at?" He's talking to his disciples, okay? It also means it is the equivalent to have faith does not exist. So he's asking them, "You have no faith. Where is your faith?" Jesus, you know, Jesus, again, has not died on the cross yet. So he's working with his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, 14, 1 through 14 in Mark, also in Mark 6, 7 and 16, Luke 9, 1. They had received the power of Christ, but even after that had taken place, they still struggled. And that's when Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration. They're trying to cast the demon out of that little boy, and they couldn't do it. And Jesus says, well, where is your faith? When Jesus was crucified and died on the cross, he sent the Holy Spirit to empower us and to live in us. See, before that, instead of just a few followers and some prophets and people of the Old Testament receiving the power of faith, now everyone receives a measure of faith. Everyone. Everyone. And in Thessalonians, you will see, in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, it says this. Did you have that one, Eric? If not, that's fine. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul says, he says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other. Notice in there, your faith grows exceedingly. You and I have received a measure of faith. Jesus said a faith of a mustard seed, but I'm going to tell you, it's not staying the size of a mustard seed. It's going to grow. He's going to take you places where you're going to grow in Christ. You're going to go through some battles. You're going to go through some storms. Some things are going to happen, and you've got to trust him. And that is how our faith grows. The word here, to grow in faith, means to grow in abundance, to grow beyond measure, to grow or to increase a trust in Christ. So you might have been given this little bit amount of faith when you first became a Christian, but I will guarantee you, if you think about all the years you've served him, all the things that you've been through, you can honestly tell yourself, you know what? I can believe God now more than I ever could before, because he has shown himself mighty. He has shown himself faithful. He has shown that we can trust him. Your faith grows. So this whatever faith you received when you came to Christ, I'm telling you, it's been in the process of growing. In the process of growing. You know, God calls us to do some things, and some of this stuff, you got to walk by faith. You got to trust him. It's just the way it is. He wants it to grow. You want it to grow. And everybody grows at a different level than everybody else. Whatever you do, and I want to make sure you understand what I'm saying, never, never, never compare yourself to some other Christian brother or sister in Christ. Whatever journey they've been on, whatever God has called them through, isn't what he's called you to do. And you might look at somebody and go, man, she has so much faith. He has so much faith. Man, I wish I had faith like that. Don't worry about it. God's taking you where he wants you to go, and you know what? Your faith is going to grow. Your faith is going to increase. And it's going to be what I had said earlier. It's going to be what he has in view for you. You know, God, you know, it's no secret. God's opened the door for me to go to some other places around the world. And every time I go, it's spooky sometimes. You know, so I'm not sure if it's faith or stupidity. I guess I'll leave that up to God. But I just go, because why? I just trust him. If I die there, I die there. You know, if something happens, it happens. Is this what you have in sight for me, Lord? But you go by faith. And it's not because I have some great mountain-moving faith at all. It's just God opens the door, I walk through it, and sometimes I probably don't think enough through before I go doing it. Or maybe I land somewhere, I'm going, boy, this was not a good idea. Yeah, when we went to Christians, when we went into that gang area there, I mean, everybody about dropped, and we told them, oh, hey, we're going to go here. You're going where? Nobody goes there. The police don't even go there. If you get killed there, they're going to drag your body to the street, and that street's the boundary. They'll come get your body. Yeah, we're going to go anyway. See? Stupid faith. I don't know. Anyway, and it's not bragging, so I apologize if it sounds like that. I'm just saying that God raises your faith. He will strengthen you, whatever your battle, whatever you're facing, whatever faith has to be encouraged with inside of you. If that's what he's calling you to do, I'm telling you, your faith will grow and he will supply what you need to get there. And that's what's important. Now, next week we'll get into some of the other gifts and some of the other things there, but we're going to leave it there right now. Would you please stand? Again, our business meeting is immediately following that. In fact, I'm going to play for the food. And then if they get down there, they can start eating. And then we'll come down later on and take care of the business. We have an open business meeting. If you want to know the finances, we're going to be voting. Knowing the things that are going on in the church, you are more than welcome to join us. You do not have to be a member at all. It's fine with us. You know, again, and if you're a member of the church and you have to leave, tell me. I got ballots up here that you can mark on your ballot if you want to be able to do that as well. Father, Lord, we come to you, and I guess just within my spirit, just hearing and reading what you have in sight for me has just really touched me. And it's not just me, but everyone standing here right now. What do you have in sight for them, Lord? Increase their faith, and I mean in a way of power, in a way of peace, a way of strength. Lord, meeting their needs, taking care of the things that have to be taken care of in their lives, giving the direction, whatever it may be. So I pray, Lord God, as we continue this series, we can see that faith and trusting you and the gifts of the Holy Spirit are far beyond any measure than what we thought they would be. You know, it's more of this walk with you than actually operating in the gifts. It's deepening our faith, whether we operate in any of the gifts ever. So, Lord, I thank you. And I pray, Lord, for the food. I pray for the business meeting, that the Holy Spirit would just be there and guide everything that we do. And I pray, Lord, also that you would just bless the food that has been made. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.